Drew is doing a wonderful, wonderful job with our teenagers and our youth. And in fact, things are going so well that they're having to move some of their spreading out to occupy the upstairs in the cove. And that's wonderful. And we recognize, Drew, that's not about the numbers. It's about the quality of what you're doing. And I appreciate that more than you know, that you're focused in on the right things. I've been in churches before where the job of the youth minister was to babysit the teenagers, and that is not the case here. And I'm really appreciative that you and Sarah, give her credit, are pouring your lives into these teenagers, and we will see great fruit for generations.
Thank you. Love you too. Thank you, John. Thank you so much for your kind words, Pastor John. If you all would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. So we're going to finish out chapter 5 today in our study in Galatians. Pastor John has been preaching through this book, and as he has, we've seen several themes, strong themes, emerge, one of which you'll notice here we have the scales. Those have been in the background for this entire series, but I wanted to bring them out a little bit further this morning and talk about some truths through these things. So you'll see there's a cross on the other side. Don't worry, I didn't steal the one that was in front of the church. It's still out there. I found that one at the Cove. So if anybody saw that cross this morning and panicked, I know Easter's coming. It's okay. We got another one. So it's all good. I wanted to look at some of these things and talk through with you what these things represent in our lives. And with that in mind, again, one of the main themes from the first four chapters of Galatians has been that we cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do. There's no amount of good we can do to outweigh the bad that we have done, because just one sin is enough to separate us from God, and we are deserving of his wrath. And if that was the end of the message, that would be pretty bleak this morning, right? But it's not, of course. In Christ, through what he did on the cross, we have hope. If we put our faith in him, we'll be saved, and we'll get to spend eternity with God in heaven rather than apart from him like we deserve. And so based on that truth, Paul is basically reminding the Galatians very sternly that anything that you add to that message is false. The Galatians, what they were doing is they would say, yes, accept Jesus through faith, but you have to do this as well. You have to add in circumcision. They were putting back on the Old Testament law, coming under that law. And Paul is telling them, if you do that, if you try and earn it, you have to keep the whole thing. And there's no way you can do it. And so throughout this study, we've talked time and time again about how we can't earn salvation. Now that we have salvation, we certainly can't come back under the law. And that's left us with, Pastor John has given commercials along the way of, this doesn't mean that we're lawless, that we live in anarchy. And so I'm grateful for him, because today I get to talk about the good news of that. We've talked about what not to do, and now we're going to move into how we should respond to these truths, how we should respond to our tendency to bring back the scales into this, when in reality we need to look to the cross. And so with that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study this text this morning, that your truth would be illuminated in our lives. God, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, not my own, but yours. I pray that what we hear today is glorifying to you and edifying to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So through this passage, the ultimate theme that we see come forth is this idea of freedom, this concept of freedom. And we see it in several different ways. The beginning of the passage, the first three verses, 13 through 15, it says we get a definition of freedom. Now, this definition is a little bit different than what we oftentimes think of. This idea of spiritual freedom, the first thing Paul says about it is we don't experience freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So what that really means is we are no longer enslaved by the law in Christ. We cannot keep the law. And sometimes what we end up doing is once we accept Christ and come into relationship with him, we say, okay, thank you so much, God. Thank you for my salvation. Now I'll take it from here. And what we do is we walk back to the scales and we start counting up our good deeds versus our sins again. And the times that we sin, we feel guilty and we repent. And the times that we do well, we pat ourselves on the back and we try and do that more. But here's the thing. What that really is us looking for freedom in self-righteousness. That's what that comes down to. And if I can be transparent with you, that is there. I'm going to talk about two ways that we kind of do this. The first one is this idea of looking for freedom in self-righteousness. That's me. This is what I do and my propensity. As a child, I grew up with two younger brothers. As you can imagine, we had some fun conversations in our house growing up, some fun times. One thing that we as brothers loved to do was tell on our other brothers. We would tattle. Now, I know you guys, that only happened in our house, right? That wasn't in any of your homes, or that's just us. But in our home, that gave me great joy in my self-righteousness to run to mom and say, you won't believe what Dustin just did. You won't believe what Dallas just did. What are they going to get for punishment? That made me so happy as a child to do that. Now, that was clearly wrong, and that's the point of this, but that's what I would do. So much so that, in fact, there was one time my mom realized she had to up her game on the punishment and my dad, because what happened was she made a rule, no more tattling. If you tattle, you get the same punishment as the brother who did something wrong. You're both going to go to timeout. You're going to go to the corner and spend time there alone. Okay, so that was the punishment. We knew that was the punishment. Day one of that punishment being in place, Dustin did something. I forget what it was now, but he did something to me. He hit Dallas or something like that. So I came running up to mom, and I said, Mom, Mom, Dustin hit Dallas, and I headed straight for the corner. In my self-righteousness, it was worth it to me to get in trouble knowing that Dustin was going to get it too because he did wrong and he deserved it. That is a perfect picture of what we do. We think our self-righteousness, our good deeds save us. And what it does is it elevates us in our own minds above other people, and it leads to judgment. That's a very lonely way to live. It's a very miserable way to live. It's a sinful way to live. Now, the flip side of this is that we're also no longer enslaved by sin. So this idea of it not being an opportunity for the flesh, we need to not try and come back under the law. We also need to not return to our sin and live out our sin. We can't find freedom in that. We look for freedom in this idea of rebellion, this thought that if I just do what I want to and don't worry about the consequences, that's true freedom. That's what freedom looks like. You'll see advertising agencies use that all the time. You ever seen an advertisement for a dessert? They're like, don't worry about the consequences. You deserve this. That's the idea here of we look for freedom in ignoring the consequences and doing what we want to do anyway. We'll never find freedom in rebellion. We end up just enslaved to our sinful natures. It's never enough. We never find joy in that. There is no freedom in that, in this system that the scales represent, either by trying to pretend like there aren't laws and in rebellion, or by trying to live out our self-righteousness. And either way, at the end of the day, this system fails. We end up separated from God because sin only and always leads to death. True freedom is expressed in love and is found at the cross. When we look back on what Jesus did, that gives us freedom for how we live now. It sets us free from the consequences of our sin. It also sets us free from sin itself. So now in this next section, he moves from defining freedom, what it is and what it isn't, and now we see this battle for freedom. When we become Christians, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, sin isn't finished in our life. It's not like at that point we're now perfect and good to go. We still have this struggle, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what Paul outlines in this section. Verses 16 through 24, we see two very different opposite forces at work in our lives. The first is the flesh. This is our sinful nature. And in our sin, we focus on ourselves. I don't know if you caught the list that I read of sins. Every one of those, if you go back and look, every single one focuses on us as people. The jealousy, the envy, it's, well, they have what I want. It's all about I. It's about me. That's the flesh in our lives. And apart from Christ, before he intervened, we were hopeless. We were given over to that. There was no hope for us to experience freedom from it. Because in our sin, there was no amount of good we could do to overcome it. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this point, this hopelessness. And I remembered a YouTube video that I saw not that long ago. And it was two professional soccer players. This was done in Japan, I think it was. Two professional soccer players versus 100 10-year-old boys. And they were playing a soccer game. You can imagine, it sounds a lot more interesting than it was. The first 10 seconds was interesting, and after that it was, you know, pointless. But what happens is they have the referee and everything, and they're this swarm of kids, this mass of kids. There's almost one for every 2 feet of soccer field. And they blow the whistle, and the referees just, professionals just run right past them. The 10-year-olds are running. They're trying as hard as they can. Wave after wave are coming. And there was just no hope against these grown men professional soccer players. Again, kind of interesting. But they it illustrates to me that we had no hope against our sin. There was nothing we could do about it. We could try all we wanted to defeat sin. And apart from Christ, it was pointless. It was worthless. We were expending all that energy to still be trapped, to still experience death. And ultimately, it's even worse than that example because it was truly depicted in slavery. We were enslaved to our sin. Again, no hope in that. And we were enslaved to a terrible master, one that pretends like it has our best interests at heart. That's what sin does. It's fun for a season, otherwise we wouldn't be tempted by it. But then as we get deeper into sin, that season gets shorter and shorter, and we wake up one day and realize we're trapped. This leads only and always to separation from God. But then there's this other side of the battle. As Paul's writing to people who've accepted Christ, who now have the Spirit of God within them, we have hope because Christ did come. He did die in our place. And that gives us not only a relationship with him for eternity, but it also gives us a relationship with him now. And in our life, now we have something to battle against our flesh, and it's the Spirit. This example that's listed, this list of fruit of the Spirit, if you'll notice, everything in this list is about other people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that they show up in our lives, but they really bless the people around us. Now, if I were to just walk up to anybody on the street and read the first list and read the second list, I don't know of anybody that's going to say, I want the first list in my life. They would say they want the second. But what they don't understand is that second list only comes by the power of the Spirit. That's the only hope we have for it. Paul writes that in the Spirit, we have crucified the flesh's passion and desires. This doesn't mean that we now live a sinless life. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does give us victory over sin. Again, it gives us hope. We can experience daily victory over sin. We can experience and will experience final victory over sin through the Spirit. One day when we die, we'll be with God for eternity in heaven with no more sin. Romans 8:11 brings up a point that I wanted to raise today because it really speaks to the power that's within us. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The power of God, God himself, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive in us if we've accepted Christ through his Spirit. Think about that power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. That's alive in us and available to us through the Spirit against our sin, against our flesh. If you're anything like me, you know yourself pretty well. You know the things that trip you up. You know the things that cause you to sin. And sometimes we can feel like there's no hope against that. Even after we've accepted Christ, we battle sin. We get caught in the same habitual sins. We do them over and over. We promise God we won't do it again. We ask him to set us free, and then the next day we're back doing the same thing. In those moments, it's so powerful to remember that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, is our advocate, is fighting for us against those sins. Don't give up on that. Sin leads only and always to death. The Spirit leads to true freedom, as evidenced by love. So cling to that truth. The next time that you're caught in sin, the next time that you realize, I've done this thing again, look to Christ. Look to him and recognize the power of the Spirit that's within you. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive in righteousness. That word consider means force your minds to dwell on the fact that you are dead to sin. It no longer has hold over you. That's a beautiful and freeing thing. Again, back to this idea of freedom. It's never found over here in weighing out our good and bad. It's always found in Christ. We have the power of God leading us and fighting against sin for us. The flesh leads only to bondage. Living by the Spirit brings true freedom. So then it moves into this last section, these last couple of verses in this passage, where we see what the life of freedom is all about. This is what it means to live in relationship with the Spirit. It talks about, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This really highlights a daily relationship with God. This idea of walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. In our family, Sarah really loves to go on walks. That's a way that she really enjoys spending time with me and getting some exercise and all that. With my personality being what it is, walking kind of drives me crazy. I love the time with my wife, don't get me wrong. What I don't love is the idea of walking for exercise when I could be running. Now, I know that one day walking is going to be excellent exercise for me, and I'm not taking that for granted. But today and now, if I'm going to get exercise, I want to get my money's worth for my time. And so when Sarah will ask me to go for a walk, and I'm like, yes, dear, we can do that. Or I'm like, more realistically, I'm like, do we have to? Which is my issue, not hers. But when we go, what that's about for her is the FaceTime, the relationship. When we're walking, there are no distractions like there are in the house. There's no phones. There's no iPad. We're walking. We're focusing on one another. And it's this idea of relationship. And we see that with God. He created us for that relationship with him. We're called to walk in the Spirit. That's a day-to-day, face-to-face interaction with God. And as we do that, he leads us away from sin. Sometimes I find myself forgetting that God wants me to be free from sin too. It's not like I'm in this by myself. He doesn't just save us and then leave us alone to figure out the rest of life. He sent a guide and a helper. When Jesus left and his disciples were still trying to wrap their minds around Jesus leaving, do you remember what he said? He said, I must go, but I'm going to send a helper. And it's even better that I do this. We have that same helper living in us today. Another example to illustrate this that I've heard used in a Bible study before is the game Just Dance for the Wii. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this game. If not, I'll describe it to you, so don't worry. But what happens is you have the Wii remote, and there's a sensor that figures out where the Wii remote's going. And they play a song on the screen, and they have a little stick figure guy that dances around and does different movements. And what you're supposed to do as you play the game against other people, aside from trying not to look too ridiculous, even though it's impossible, is to make the sensor move in line with the guy's hand. And you're trying to just imitate whatever that little stick figure does. You try and match it. And if the more closely you match it, the higher your point total is, and then you win. Or in my case, lose. But that's beside the point. With Just Dance, I think that's a very good illustration of what it means to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. We're called to mirror what God wants us to do in our lives. As the Spirit leads us, we just follow as closely in step as we can. The times that we fall, there's grace. The times that we succeed, there's grace. And that's the beautiful thing about it. But we're just called to follow it as closely as we can. Now you might ask, how do we do that? How do we know what the Spirit leads? Because sometimes it feels like God's really far away. I don't know what he's trying to teach me, what he's trying to say, how he's trying to lead. Here are a couple of very practical things. There are things that you know, but things that it's good to be reminded of as well, that can help us to walk by the Spirit. First thing is pray. Spend time with God in prayer. Confess to him the things that you're struggling with. Confess to him the times that you feel like he's not there. Whatever it is, talk to God, not just once, not just before meals, throughout the day. Have a daily conversation with God. Number two, another thing to do, read your Bibles, study Scripture. I was so encouraged to hear the story of the Gideons and be reminded of the power that's in Scripture. That's a beautiful thing that people are picking up Bibles, and just by that, God is leading them to himself. It shows that Scripture is living and active. It is incredibly powerful. That is a tool in which God reveals himself to us, and we can use it to understand how the Spirit's leading in our life. And another thing I'll say about that, if you think the Spirit's leading, but it contradicts Scripture, it's not the Spirit. So we may also use the Scripture to remind us of the things God has promised, the things he says, and to discern whether or not it is the Spirit or it's our flesh. A final way that I want to bring up, and there are others, but a final way that I want to talk about today is through church family, through fellowship, through doing what you're doing now, and even taking it the next step to serve in the church. As you serve other people, as you love other people, God uses that to bless you and transform you and bring you closer into his image. So I would challenge you guys, if you don't have anywhere that you're serving, whether it's in the church, in the community, a way that you're actively seeking to bring people close to Christ, not necessarily upfront talking, but whatever that looks like for you, do that. That's a way in which we can walk by the Spirit. And then we see, we're reminded again at the end of this passage, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Ultimately, our relationship with God, walking by the Spirit, leads us to love other people. It's a theme that we see throughout this passage, that true freedom means that we love others, not with conceit, not with making it about ourselves, but in loving God and loving other people. True freedom is a life lived in service to God. So, to close today, I want us to think about a couple questions. What is holding you back from loving God? What is holding you back from loving God? Also, what is holding you back from loving other people? Whatever it is, whatever your answer to those questions, the answer is simple and yet so difficult to do. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you look to him, you'll be reminded of the Spirit of God living within you. If you look to him, you'll be reminded that we don't have to do this. We don't have to count up our sins, weigh them against our good deeds. He fulfilled the law. He did it all perfectly and died. God was just and the justifier of our faith through Christ. And because of that, we get to live in the freedom. We get to live in the love that he's given us and in love with other people in relationship with them. That's a beautiful thing. That's what true freedom looks like. And I pray for you and for myself that we as a church would do that well. We're never going to do it perfectly, but I pray that when we stumble, when we fall, we love each other, we pick each other back up, and point us back to Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. I thank you for the power of the cross. I thank you for the ways in which you've given us to stay connected to you. I pray that we would take those opportunities every day to spend time in prayer, spend time studying your scripture, spend time in fellowship with other believers. And I pray that you're glorified through our lives as a result. Help us to understand the joy that comes in this freedom. And the times that we latch back onto sin, remind us that you've set us free from that. Help us to go out from here and love you and love others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.